Anyway, so we're out of, how many of you are ready to be done talking about spiritual gifts and tongues and all that fun stuff? You guys done with that? Because we just spent, you know, like 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and that's kind of been the flavor of the month, or the last 3 months, or however long it's been since we've been through this. We're actually changing the subject today. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we're going to read about the gospel and the importance of the resurrection. And so, in chapter 15 and verse 1, it says this: "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, to as one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, whether then it was I or they. So we preach, and so you believe." The gospel, right? The gospel is absolutely foundational, isn't it? Right? This is not rocket science. This is not a one of those difficult passages to preach. This is not a difficult concept to understand. Most of us in here know about the gospel, right? Most of us should have some skill at proclaiming said gospel. Don't you think? Some skill. You know, we should be able to identify the points, right? We should be able to tell people about Jesus and what he did for us. So, Paul points back to the gospel for the Corinthians because of some problem in the church. Right? Because when we look at a letter, people write letters. Paul wrote these letters. Why? They're addressing some issue. They're addressing some problem. They're addressing some situation. And so we've just been through looking at how Paul writes to the culture at Corinth, right? And he's saying, look, guys, there's some things that you've got backwards. You're promoting self over loving other people. You're focusing on ranking who's spiritual based on the gift that they have versus loving people to serve them, right? And now, he says, now we've got to go back and we've got to look at this gospel thing because there's some confusion going on. Doesn't that stink, having to go back and look at the gospel? That's a joke. You can laugh. All right, everybody laugh. It's okay. Ha 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 ha. Okay, there. There it is. That's the one I was looking for right there. And just so you know, you're more than welcome to respond at any time, okay? That way we're all in the same place, right? It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." So we're going to take this and kind of unpack it just a little bit, okay? Paul says, look, I need to remind you of something, and it's this, it's the gospel. What I think is the issue is this. The Corinthians, even though they had been taught by Paul and Apollos and other people, had kind of, I don't know, just joined up, right? They said, oh yeah, this Jesus person, I think he's pretty cool. they said, well, you know, maybe, I don't know, maybe the church culture was really interesting. Maybe there was some influential people at the church at Corinth, and they all said, hey, let's get together and follow this guy. I don't know. But there was some confusion as to what the... He says, I need you to remind you of something. Maybe they had just gotten so far away from preaching the gospel, for talking about the gospel, that they had just left some things off, and they began to question whether or not the resurrection was actually true. Could it really be true that when Jesus died, he was resurrected? And I think there were some, because if we look at the rest of chapter 15, I think there were some that were questioning what the resurrection was all about. And so Paul says, look, I need you to remind you of something, brothers, okay? One of the things that we get from this phrase that these Christians need to be reminded was also this fact that the gospel is not just foundational for initial belief, but the gospel, the resurrection, is foundational for our Christian life in general. It's a truth that we need to revisit often, weekly, because it's the motivation to live our life, right? What did Jesus do? You can answer that. What did Jesus do for us? Okay, he did what? He took our sins away by dying on the cross and rising again. Okay? What does that show? Bingo. Good job. All right. Yes, thank you. His love for us, right? And I believe it's 1 John that says, we love him because he first loved us, right? It goes to who God is, God himself is, and how we respond to who God is, right? God has set forth this pattern, this example of Jesus. And God says, look, this is who you were, okay? You are caught up in sin. You are caught away from who I am. You are separated from God. And Jesus comes and he dies for sins of humankind, shows love. We know a verse that talks about the love of God and Jesus dying, and or God giving his, the only begotten son. There we go. Okay. John writes this out for us beautifully. And so when God tells us, look, this is what the gospel is, look what I did for you, we see we love him because he first loved us. And then what does God tell us to do? If we talk about the great commandment, what does God tell us to do? We love God supremely, but we also love others as ourselves, right? So, in our daily lives, the gospel is absolutely foundational to what we do, and we can't forget that. We need to be reminded of that all the time. And I think Paul is doing this for the Corinthians. He says, look, you guys have all these issues in your church. You have some weird things, okay? You have people suing other Christians when you could take care of this right inside the church. You have sexual deviancy in your church if you just take care of it. He says, you guys have taken this whole spiritual thing way out of the context in your church. When really, I think what Paul's doing is he's putting the statement down right at the end of the letter as sort of this stamp, okay? When we go to a class, all right, you remember, psychologically, we remember what two things the best? Beginning and the end. Right? Here we are at the end, and Paul is talking about the gospel. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you. Paul preached it, which you received. They believed it. Right? in which you stand and by which you are being saved. The gospel is not just about where they are in their position, but the gospel says they are being saved. It's about their sanctification. It's about their moving forward. It's about their going on, and it has a daily effect in our lives. Then he says this, which is kind of confusing. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That kind of looks a little different than what we're used to believing, right? If you believe, then you are saved. You're a believer. So what does Paul mean here when he says you've received it, you stand in it, you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you unless you believed in vain? What's he saying? I don't think he's saying that works are necessary to keep your salvation. I don't think that's what it's saying at all. I don't think he's saying it is necessary for you to work after you've been saved. We should start to follow and obey Jesus because we love him, right? But that's not what Paul's saying here. I think what Paul's saying is, as he's talking about sanctification, he's talking about growth. I think that's where the if is comes in, by which you are being saved. If you hold fast the word I preached to you. I think it's talking about the sanctification. Unless you believed in vain or it has no effect, your belief is not working on your life. I think what Paul is saying is there's a real possibility of somebody to be saved but not be growing in sanctification. Don't you think that's true? Don't you think we see that in the world today? Maybe that's been an experience in your life where you've believed, you trust Jesus Christ, you know for a fact that he died for you, that he rose again, and that he did it for you. There's a personal receiving there. Okay, there's a faith that's inherent in the gospel, and we believe it. Well, at that point, we become a child of God. But we're not guaranteed growth. And what I believe has happened here is that the Corinthians had forgotten, or they had kind of been confused, or whatever it is, about what was going on with the gospel. And they, when they first believed, I don't know that they actually really understood everything Paul was talking about. They just kind of jumped on board. He says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 at a time." Here, you know, this is one of the very first verses that Awana kids learn. If we brought down all those kids from Awana and we started telling them about talking about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, I bet most of the kids who are in Awana, they're upstairs in our children's church, would know parts of this verse. They would have it down. And why? Because this here bears the essential facts about what Jesus did. You know, this is where all of us, you know, when we really contemplate what Jesus did for us, this is what causes us to get up in the morning and shout hallelujah if you do that. How many of you get up in the morning and you shout hallelujah? Wow. Oh. Maybe you don't shout hallelujah, but maybe this is what causes you to get up in the morning and just give thanks or say, "Jesus, I love you." Okay? This should be one of our motivations to live our Christian life. This should cause us to love people, a focus and a concentration on what Jesus did. Now, I think that's one of the biggest challenges, right? We focus on, I mean, what do you guys focus on when you when you think about your spiritual life? Do you focus on the gospel every day or weekly at least? Is this something that you're hung up on for your life and your sanctification as it is? Or I can tell you what I focus on. Okay, I don't always focus on the gospel or what Jesus did for me. You know what I focus on? My problems. Yeah, I've got this problem and I'm going to pray and ask God to help me fix it. And I've got this worry and I'm going to pray and ask God to help me fix it. I've got this issue. I'm going to look up what Jesus said about it or what somebody else said about it. I'm going to read through it and try to change that in my life. And sometimes I'm more worried about the doing. I'm more worried about the settling my issues and my problems than I am saying, you know what, Jesus, thank you for saving me. And I had to come to this conclusion as I worked. It's like, wow, what would it mean for me in my daily life if I would just think about that? What would it be if I started my day with a thank you, Jesus? How would that alter the outlook? How would that alter the purposes and plans that I have for my day? Maybe you can ask yourself the same question. How would it change your day if you thought about the gospel and what Jesus did? Now, Paul here goes over something what scholars call a creedal formula. You know what a creed is? Okay, a creed is the statement that says, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this. What they didn't have were bound books like this, right? They didn't have printers. They didn't have book printers. They didn't have computers. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have lots of things. They didn't have modern paper. They wrote on something called papyrus, right? When Paul writes this letter, okay, think about this. They didn't have this altogether. They had access to some of these Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't have access to the New Testament scriptures as a whole. They might have had access, maybe seen a copy of maybe one of the Gospels, maybe. They might have had some memory of maybe going to Rome when the Roman letter was read. I don't know. But they didn't have access. And so the way they learned about their spiritual life was through practice, rote memorization of the things they needed to believe. And so here Paul says, for I delivered to you, so think about this as like a creed. I gave to you, right, what I preached. Of what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then to the 500, and then the last one, one untimely born, he appeared to me. And so what Paul's doing here is he's laying out the facts of the gospel. And then he's talking about that message. He's saying this message has been unchanged for the last, 30, 40 years at the time this letter was written. He says this is the unchanged gospel all the way from the apostles. We talk about apostolic succession, which is a doctrine that we don't really talk about here or believe in here, because apostolic succession is the idea that the Pope gets his authority from the apostles directly. Well, we don't think that, but I want you to think about apostolic succession in this way, and that the message that we're preaching has succeeded and has not changed since the apostolic period. Okay, think about it that way. Think about that succession that remains long and unchanged. He says, first I received to you what? Here's the facts, Jack, right? Number one, Jesus Christ died for sins and was buried. Right? He died for sins, okay? The thing that was keeping us away from, that keeps us away from God is sin. And was buried. Death and burial go together. Do you know what it shows in the life of Jesus? It shows the finality of his death. There's no question in anybody's mind, because he died and then was buried. Everybody knows what a dead person looks like, feels like. And at that time when they buried Jesus, they knew it. He was dead and he was buried. And then what? And then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul also, you know, they're part of this creedal for me. Is like we go back and we can look at the scriptures where it talks about Jesus needing to be, or the Messiah needing to be raised again, the Messiah, God taking care of sin. We can see all this stuff in different places. Paul doesn't have one passage in context, but he's looking back to the hints that the Old Testament gives to who Jesus would be and how he would die and rise again. It says, then he appeared to more than 500. So he's talking about this, the truth of the resurrection. He says, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Paul doesn't necessarily fit with the rest of the 12. He calls himself one untimely born, and one who never got the direct nurture from Jesus, but he's still an apostle. So one untimely born, he didn't get everything. He's taking an illustration from pregnancy, right? What happens when a baby is not in the womb long enough? What happens? Okay, come on, ladies. This is your chance. What happens when the baby isn't in the womb long enough? They're immature. They can have all kinds of lung problems, and they can have all kinds of heart problems and stomach issues and everything. They're smaller than they should be, right? See, what Paul is saying, he says, look, I didn't have the chance to receive that basic education from Christ himself. So he's one untimely born. My conversion was quick, and I didn't get the same chance that the other guys got, the 12 apostles. He has one born out of time, right? He says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by God's grace, I am what I am. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. And so Paul goes and he establishes with them, number one, the importance of the resurrection. The idea that Jesus defeated death, took upon him sin, was the atonement for sin. And that he was raised again. And so because we are raised with him, we have a new life in Christ. We can be different than who we were. In fact, we are. And he's reminding the Corinthians of these facts. And so, I think Paul also says here, he says, look, I labored more than all of them. I don't think Paul is trying to put himself above the 12. But what are you saying? He's talking about the grace of God. He says, when I labored, God is blessed. Where did the 12 stay? Pretty much stayed in Jerusalem. There was a few times they went up to Antioch or different places like that. But their ministry, the 12, they stayed pretty much in Jerusalem. They stayed around Jerusalem for a long time. And it was Paul. Paul was the one who started doing the missionary journeys. Do you remember how many missionary journeys that Paul had? Three? And so he kept going out to all these different places, spreading the gospel, planting churches. And so this is why Paul says, look, I labored harder. But what he's saying is that the gospel in our life, right, should cause us to go out and should cause us to talk to people about who Jesus is, what he means to us. Every day when we remember the resurrection, it should give us motivation to go out and talk about Jesus. You know, we don't have to put people in a crisis situation. We can start talking about who Jesus is, what he's done. Let them ask questions. And eventually, hopefully, through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, which we preach, which we talk about, Jesus, through the love that we give other people, they too will one day believe. That's what Paul is saying here. This is what we believe. This is what we do. This is how we labor. So, I know it's quick this morning. And so I thought I would try this. We'll see how it works. Do you have any questions? Or let me challenge you to do this. Maybe it is you don't have any questions, but maybe it is you'd like to tell your story. Okay? One of the things that we do when we talk about the gospel is being able to tell our story and talk about the gospel. I know we've covered this in the last few years, once or twice. Have you ever done that? You ever talked about your story in the gospel? You ever tried that? You've tried it? You want to share it? Well, here's people. You want to share it? I'm putting Nick on the spot. Here, let me share you with my story. All right? You know what? I grew up in a semi-Christian home. My grandparents were very devout. Mom made sure I was in Sunday school every day. I listened to a sermon one day and I thought, wow, you know, I need to be saved, and that's what I was worried about. But really what I needed to know was that Jesus died for me. He was buried, he rose again. And in my believing in what Jesus did for me on the cross and by rising again, you know, I've through him have defeated death. Wow, that was my story. I was about 7. Other people have different stories. You ever thought of your story in the gospel? You have any questions? I should have warned you first, shouldn't I? Start thinking. Any questions? See, this is pretty simple. Yes? That are being saved?
Yes.
I thought it was imperfect. I thought it was in the perfect tense. Versus the aorist tense, which is, it's just that there's continuing, it's that the idea that they are being saved, I think, is not so, I'm sorry, I'm having a Greek discussion here. The tense in the first part of he says, the gospel I preached to you, in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Yes. You are saved. Yeah, it's a present tense verb, and as we look at past tense and present tense, okay? And so past tense says what? It happened, okay? You were saved, or you were, whatever, what's the word here? I preached, okay, that happened in the past. Okay, you received it, that happened in the past, all right? The way that I look at by which you are saved is it's a present tense verb. It means it's happening at an unspecified time and without really any end on it. It's just in the present, okay? Is there a implication to what you said? Is there an implication to for eternal security? I think the wherein you stand is the eternal security portion. I think the what you are being changed is actually the sanctification portion, in the sense that you know, God is working with us. God is still helping us through this being saved process. Not initial. The way I think about it is different. There's the initial, you believe, right? At that point, you become a child of God. Could you look at it from an eternal security aspect? I'm sure you could. But I look at the in which you stand as the eternal security aspect, because the idea of standing, I think, has the idea that you're here. You're standing in it. This is the truth. This is the present. This is for you. And you are being saved, or you are saved is in a present tense, that it's talking about the process that we walk through, that God is trying to take us through from beginning to finished product. That's why I look at it that way, because then whenever he talks about the if clauses, the conditional clauses at the end of the verse, when he says, if you hold fast, where is it? And unless you believe in vain, not that their faith wasn't, but their continuing faith is moving them from not their initial salvation, but the process of sanctification through. That's the way I find it the easiest to interpret. Does that work? Okay. Does anybody else have any questions? Saved from what? You're messing with me? Thanks. I'll make you answer that question. No. Well, I think there is a saved from what? From temporal judgment as opposed to eternal. Yeah, you could look at it that way. Because all sin has consequences, right? Now, we've been forgiven of all that sin, so there's no more eternal consequence. There could be a sense in that maybe that Paul's saying you are being saved is temporal, or during the time of your life, even though you've already been forgiven. There's, you know, the natural consequences of sin. Yeah. But I also look at it just in a little bit different way, too. Because I think that, again, the conditional clauses are saying, if you believe this, you know, or if you fail to believe, you're not progressing in that sanctification. You're just kind of stuck. You're saved, but stuck. So what are you being saved from? Okay. So the reality is that every one of us is a child of God. And in that sense, as a child of God, all of our sins have been forgiven. And in that sense, we're perfect. But in reality, as we walk, there are still parts of us that are immature, right? So I would also say that the what are you saved from would be the immaturity or the idea of being saved from a fruitless existence. So, Dan, were you going to say something? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Good. Good questions. Does anybody need any clarifications on the questions? Any other thoughts? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, okay. There's another aspect of it here. Thanks. Remind me of your name again. William. Okay. So there is a, William has reminded us of the relationship that we have with Jesus. And I think that, that 1 John actually really spells out that relationship well, that it's not about knowing whether or not you're saved, but knowing that you know Jesus, you're in that fellowship with Jesus. And part of that, too, is the first where the 1 John 1:9 comes in there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, where that's a restoration of the fellowship. And so it's not that we're ever completely separated from Jesus or God, but that our sin does wreck our relationship a little bit. Not that we're separated, but something that we need to get back with. Thank you.